Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you online, good morning to you also. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, this morning. This chapter was much easier to teach from 20 years ago. Christian citizens, that's our topic this morning. We will get to verse 7, hopefully, and we will stand and take verses 1 and 2. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 13. I might have said 12. Did I say 12?
No.
Good. Just checking. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Please be seated. You know, if we skip this paragraph and just come here next week, we'll just... The love of Christ in your heart will serve you better than anything else in life. That's how the martyrs were able to go out with such a gallant testimony. Not the love of debate or the love of knowledge. Those things have their place. But the love of Christ, the Christ-like love that comes from the Holy Spirit, where else would it come from? Very important. And I hope that we keep that in mind as we go through this chapter. At a glance of chapter 7, Paul summing up this first paragraph in our 13th chapter points to the money as being a big problem in the minds of some of the Christians that were in Rome and the church that was in Rome. It comes down to the money. Somebody there was complaining about paying taxes, and with that came the hymns and haws about government. And he remembers to get to this topic as he writes this letter, and here we are this morning. There are many infractions by a government that would cause Christians to recoil. You don't need me to tell you that. There are occasions when a Christian must decline to obey government orders. It's not frequent hopefully it's not too frequent. Maybe I should stay away from that. It's relative to the times and the place that you live in. For instance, if you lived in North Korea, you would have to really think through a lot of things. One of the things the church has done, and getting a little ahead of myself over the centuries, is go underground and been very effective at that. Christians are not to be sitting ducks on one hand, but on the other hand, we're not to be insurgents either. We are never to spread the gospel through violence. We are never to defend the gospel through violence. I believe very strongly we have a right to defend ourselves and our loved ones, but even that can only go to a point in certain situations. Beyond that, we enter into zones that become gray, deadly, possibly even disobedient to God. So we have to depend on the Lord, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. From the Jewish midwives and their defiance towards the Pharaoh's laws to kill all the newborn male babies while the Jews were captive in Egypt, all the way to the tribulation saints that are beheaded because they refuse the mark of the beast. There is evidence in Scripture of times that come upon us when we don't obey, but they're not free. They're not cheap. They have blood on them many times, yours or your loved ones. There are tons of scenarios that we could go through, and many of those scenarios would have precedence in history. You know, in those Soviet bloc nations, atheism was the state religion, with a vehement hatred towards any other system, especially Christianity. Imagine if they came to your house and threatened to send you to the gulag, leave your children without parents, unless you ratted out something false on your Christian neighbor, you being a Christian. You see scenarios like that? It's just impossible to get through cleanly. And so all of this does provide for us a sense of dependency of God, of humility, of personal ability, and a quest to do what is right in those areas where we may not find sufficient scriptural direct information to help us. Gray zones is what I'm talking about. And Christians are not the only victims to suffer persecution. All throughout history, people have persecuted people of the same skin, of the same language, of the same culture. It's part of the curse in this world. We are expected to perform, nonetheless, if we find ourselves in such a situation. We think of Daniel, of course, when they outlawed his religion. Well, they made laws sufficient enough that would outlaw his religion, and Daniel went, as his custom was, and prayed anyway, in their face. And he suffered for it. We got out of it, but God does not always deliver his saints. He told the church in Smyrna, you're going to suffer. Then there's Mordecai, started out with a noble ambition. I'm not bowing down to that guy. What he didn't see coming was that train of attempted genocide on his people. But they prevailed. Well, we have to remember, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament saints. We love the Old Testament. It's every bit of God's word, but it has to be seen through New Testament eyes. And when the church does not do that, she confuses her identity of being New Covenant believers versus Old Covenant believers. They are one and the same as far as the scriptures go, but the covenants are not. They're not identical at all. Well, with that, we look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, having dealt with the spiritual man in the church, now Paul is dealing with the spiritual man outside the church, in society, as citizens. Christians who are citizens in society that may not be or be friendly to them. So he writes to that church in Rome, and there was the legislative authority of the ancient world, the Roman Empire. And so they were, I guess you could say, equivalent of living in Washington, D.C., where the laws are made. And he's telling them, you be good citizens so that you can be free to preach Christ, because that's what we bring and nobody else has anything like it. You take us out of the picture, what are you left with? Had Christians in Paul's day rejected Roman law, Christianity would have ended. That would have been it. They would have stomped it out. This is wise counsel from Paul. What if Paul had said, resist these people. You don't have to pay taxes. They're taking your tax money and they're having all of this debauchery in the palaces. We don't have to pay for this. It would have been a disaster. You probably wouldn't be here right now. But God, of course, ahead of that, way ahead of that, has the right man with the right authority to lay out for Christians rules of behavior. For there is no authority except from God, he says. Yeah, God is over the leaders of the nations, not the bullet or the ballot. God certainly is sovereign. If he's not over it, then he's not sovereign, but he is. And Satan uses people to oppose God's desire and his appointments. And God uses people to oppose Satan. Satan's goal, of course, is to damn souls. He hates every human being ever born. He's hated them. He's preoccupied with damning their souls. We're supposed to be, in Christ, preoccupied with saving souls. And there's a lot that goes into that. There's more than just being saved. There's more than just being a Christian. It's not a, I got mine, you get yours. Christians have died so that others could become Christians. Christians have suffered. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Torture first. The Richard Wambrands, the Watchman Nees, and others. Even if you don't agree with all of their theology, there's theology there enough to understand they are our Christian brothers. Such has been the story in the scriptures of the prophets versus the kings, from Samuel through Chronicles, and other parts too. I referenced Jeremiah the prophet last session. I'm going to reference him again, and he was a martyr for Christ, Yahweh, Christ of the Old Testament. He suffered for upholding righteousness by his own people, his own family even. God speaking through Jeremiah, same chapter as we did last week, but different. This time God is speaking to the nation through the prophet. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. These were supposed to be the kings and the priests of Israel. And that's how they behaved. That's what God got back from them. Their Bible was something to point to, just not something to obey. And just because God allowed them office does not mean they are his friends. And we have to remember that. God is sovereign. And I won't comment, I'll get to that because I'll get ahead of myself and that's not good for me. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Well, there are nations where the people that live in that nation are born into that will never have a righteous leader. Again, the poster boy for this morning so far, North Korea. There are people who have been born in that evil regime, under that evil regime, and have died under that evil regime. Christians can learn from Scripture how to react to wicked government. What is my role? You get a new job, you don't know what to do, where to stand. Not a very good feeling. Well, as a Christian, you should know what your response is to things in life. Or you should have at least enough information to begin to dig into it. In America, wicked leaders provoke the righteous, especially when the culture is sufficiently Christless. Maybe a stronger word is better. When a culture is sufficiently anti-Christ, these leaders get into power and they provoke us. The question I have is, does a shallow Christianity work in favor of a hostile culture? Are wicked governments a reflection of compromised Christianity? How does a society get to the level of wickedness since the gospel has been given to us? Is it because, I'm talking about in areas where the churches have been established, do Christians play a role in the culture, in the corruption of the culture because of shallowness? I'm not saying all Christians. You can figure that one out. Those churches that put up a sign, we are a church, but don't behave like one. God's word is not paramount to them. Loving one another is on their terms, not God's. And I can go on. Matthew chapter 5, however, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to you. You're going to say, Lord, are you talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's what happens to the woman who rides the beast. Apostate Christianity. Hated even by the world, trampled by the world. When the church doesn't do her job to uphold Scripture and righteousness, and you can't do that without agape love, you cannot do it well without phileo love, what is the result? You say we're a community church. You know, God, a few years back, spoke to me about this church. And, you know, we used to have it New Year's, come in and pray the New Year in, and I would say, this is what has happened in the last year, and this is what I feel God is leading this year me to do. And one year, God said, I just want you to be a church. Be a church. You're not a community center. You're not an entertainment industry. You just let me be Lord. Preach the word. It's a take it or leave it deal. There are going to be people that are offended. There are going to be people that love it. That's not your business. It's my business. Be a church. Strengthen the saved. Reach the lost. And stand against evil. Is that too hard for you, pastor, to do? Now, he doesn't talk to me in this tone. I talk to me in this tone. God is just so loving and kind and merciful with me. Withholding scripture does not work in our favor. Dumbing down the scripture does not work well for anyone. There are plenty of places where you can go and find the scripture treated as something other than what it is. But when we face hardship, we may be tempted to question the sovereignty of God and his love. And they go together. Can't separate the two. Then God might question our faith. Trust God. That's the response. Trust me. John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." He said, yeah, I'm going to suffer. You're going to crucify me. My Father loves me and he's in control. And I'm not backing away from any of those two things. Well, he's giving us an example also of how we should go about our business. God is sovereign. I don't know why he does what he does. I don't know why he put a mark on Cain after Cain murdered his brother and said, no one is to kill Cain. He knows why. He didn't tell me. He didn't have to. He's told me enough to understand he is sovereign and he is love. And by faith, I accept that. Church behavior, contrary to the scripture, is subscriptural. You reap what you sow. It's subscriptural religion, and it rots an otherwise decent culture when the church is a blank. It doesn't do what she's built to do. And then there's a scramble to get it together, but oftentimes it's too late. Persecution is on your doorstep. We've looked at Europe. Many parts of Europe began to infect the church with humanism and liberalism and other junk. And they were the first to go. Yes, shame on you who claim Christ to be your Lord, but you cast your vote when you have a choice not to, when you cast your vote for antichrist people, those aggressively opposed to Christ, while at the same time championing evil policies. Just look at how they vote. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. The fruit is the behavior, the outcome of what's on the inside. He says here in verse 1, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. David understood that, and that's why he didn't kill Saul in the two opportunities. David could have made his life so much easier. All he had to do was stick his sword in Saul. He had plenty wanted to help him, and he did not. That's God. God made him king. I'm not stopping that. That's not for me. Proverbs 8:15. Solomon writes, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Well, how do you deal with that as a Christian in a corrupt culture when the politicians are against you? You stand your ground. God's sovereign. He's love. This is the society I'm born into. And I'm supposed to function as a believer nonetheless. Daniel 5. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Why? Well, you don't have an answer. You have to obey. God allows the rulers. What they do with their appointment is on them. This is the case with King Jeroboam. Israel had a united kingdom under King David and Solomon. And then when Solomon died, his incompetent son Rehoboam took the throne. And because of arrogance, born of faithlessness, he created a condition by which the kingdom split in two. essentially two tribes in the southern part of the nation and 10 in the north. And God sent a prophet to Jeroboam. Rehoboam with an R is the one that messed it all up, and Jeroboam with a J was the one God appointed over the 10 tribes through one of his prophets. This was official. This was a calling. That's in 1 Kings 14, if you're not familiar with it. Jeroboam, of course, ruined the nation. But the point is, God appointed him. What Jeroboam did after that is on Jeroboam. God knew what he would do, that what Jeroboam would do, but he didn't stop it. And this is the story of the Kings and the Chronicles in the Bible. Paul wrote these words in Romans 13 while Nero was Caesar. The Caesars were cruel, idolatrous, lewd, lustful, savage, tyrannical. Most of them were very, very bad. All of them were bad. But as Caesars go, his first 5 years as Caesar were relatively productive and good. Seneca was his mentor. But then he had Seneca killed. He also eventually had his mother killed, his wife killed. And he was demon-possessed eventually, not initially. Paul preached to Nero, and it was sometime after that Nero began his dive into darkness, and he never recovered. The Christians did not get auxiliary commandments under persecution. They remained the same. Preach the word in season and out of season. Sometimes that out of season is very ugly. In verse 2, therefore, whoever resist the authority, resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now again, we're going to get to our, well, we'll just keep going. Preaching Christ, that's our assignment. No matter the politics, we're to preach Christ with how we live and what we say. Sometimes what we say has to go underground, and we restrain it, manage it wisely. He said the same thing to Titus, a pastor under him. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, most doctrines we establish through cross-reference of other scriptures that present the same doctrine. Well, there you have two of them for this one, for submitting to the authorities, Romans 13:1, Titus 3:1. We can, as Christians and citizens, be involved in politics to a point. Where's the point? 2 Timothy 2, Paul writing to another pastor. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I didn't sign up for you, world. I signed up with Christ. He's my leader. He is my government. He is my king. There's where my primary citizenship lies, in the kingdom of heaven. However, I have orders. I am part of an occupation force, not to seek and destroy, but to seek and to save. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and he is still doing. Of all the things Jesus began both to do and to teach, O Theophilus, starts out the book of Acts. And then it continues to unfold that story. Living with a corrupt government. Yoo-hoo, sign me up. Matthew 5:12. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he's saying this in the context, it's coming to you too. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in some form, some more intense than others. Resistance, the Christian resistance, is by living and speaking the truth. That's our primary weapon against a rotten society and a dirty government, not through violent action. No government has the right to force a Christian to sin. And no Christian is to sin if coerced, if there's an attempt to force them. Law-abiding citizens that Caesar wants, for example, us to just put a pinch of incense on that altar and it'll be all good. That's what got Polycarp burned at the stake. He refused to put a pinch of incense on the altar. And I'll get to that again as we move forward. Caesar has no right to my conscience. My orders come from God, and they're better, incidentally. Outlawing Christianity comes when a government feels powerful enough for an easy win. When the government doesn't think they can take over its population, they restrain themselves. But when they feel that, no, we can do this quite quickly, there's nothing you can do physically to stop that. If you are familiar with the Fiddler on the Roof, which is built largely on Jewish history, there is a scene that speaks this well. The Russian authority came into their village and said, you've got 2 days to get out of here. And the men, the Jewish men, said, we're going to fight. And he said, against our military, I don't advise that. They would have been slaughtered, them and their children. And who knows what in between that slaughter. And so they relocated. The Jews are familiar with pogroms, not new to them. But we in America, you know, we struggle with these things. I keep saying I'll come back to that because it's all in my head, and I have other things in my head too. Let's get to them. So we see God as completely sovereign and therefore responsible. And that can cause a problem if you have no faith. God is not the cause of what he allows. There are other laws that we don't know about that he does. Evidently, we have enough of the law to understand that, again, it's a cursed world, and it's all about getting people from under that curse, salvation. This should take up a lot of our time. When Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he said to his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Find out what you're supposed to do and make sacrifices to do it. He's not obligated himself to stop all evil. But the book of Revelation tells us the time will come when he will stop the evil, and he'll do it in phases. He'll end the great tribulation period, he'll issue in the millennial reign, and then he'll stop that one too. And then there we will be with the Lord forever without any more and without any shadow of the curse. And so he does limit how far evil can go, but not necessarily in our lifetime. We are to survive persecution without retaliation. 1 Peter. Now again, 1 Peter deals with persecuted Christians. 2 Peter deals with apostate Christians. In the first letter, when Paul wrote to the suffering Christians, he didn't say, aw, wish I could just, you know, try to cheer you up. He told them, stand their ground in faith. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Years ago, I remember an ardent patriot. I consider myself a patriot. I root for America. But this particular person, a Christian, was insisting we don't have to pay taxes. Jesus was very clear about this. There's no debate. You pay your taxes or you go to jail. And there have been good Christians that contributed to Christianity that didn't pay their taxes. And now they're in the House of Numbers. They're in jail. So, all right, preach the gospel there, but you got a basic tenet of Christianity wrong. You don't have to like it. We are not to use violence or folly to further the gospel or to defend it. Islam takes that step when she wants to spread. Islam is a government entity that uses religion. Communism is a religion that uses politics. It doesn't really matter. It's just a fact. The fact is they don't have the Lord Jesus, but there are people that are in those groups that can receive them. Our Lord, Stephen, James, Paul, what do they all have in common? Well, they have a lot of things in common. Of course, their faith, but they were violently treated by government officials without retaliation. They trusted God. What would you do if you lived in North Korea, in Yemen, in North Sudan, and just a bunch of other places? As a Christian, what would you do? You know, a Christian that says, what kind of outreach programs do you have? Well, the way you're saying it to me now, I've got an outreach program right now to get you to be a little bit nicer. Anyway, foreign missions, there are those that, you should be out there preaching the gospel to everybody. Well, you're free. Why don't you go to Riyadh Sabri Radio and stand in Chop Chop Square and go start preaching the gospel if you think it's that simple? It's not that simple. It's quite complicated. And when Jesus makes a statement, it's always an understatement. When he says, be wise as serpents, the understatement part is what he's leaving out. And what he's leaving out is you're going to have to be wise because stupid things are going to try to hurt you. Be harmless as a dove. And I'm going to give you an example, and I'll give you an address where I left that example for you. It's Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. We got to come to grips with these things. If we don't, we end up being disobedient. We end up contradicting our scripture because we don't like something that much. We feel justified in doing this. When they pledged to assassinate the Apostle Paul, he appealed for protection from those with swords, spears, and cavalry. And he got it. They wanted to kill him. He found out about it. He said, I appeal to Caesar. His nephew told him the story and told it to the centurion, and they got Paul out of there. So there are ways that may surface or emerge for us that we can physically protect ourselves, but sometimes they are not. Some in government want to take my patriotism away from me by outlawing it or outlawing Christianity. What if it comes to these things full blown? Well, we know they fear losing their power. What we should fear is losing our testimony. Satan would have Christians do nothing and be slaughtered. Satan would have Christians do something and be slaughtered. Either way, he's looking to set us up. So be ready to cross bridges that you've not come to before. Be ready in advance. The Huguenots, they fled France for England. The Puritans, they fled England for the United States. Jesus said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man has come. And what happens when Christians flee from one city to another city? Well, they take the gospel with them to that city. What happens if you are unjustly arrested and imprisoned? Well, you get a chance to preach Christ in jail. Churches, pastors, parishioners must uphold Scripture to keep it from going too far. Why aren't more Christians supportive of Bible-teaching churches instead of non-Bible-teaching churches? Well, we know why. And not much you can do about it, but keep obedient to where God has placed you, like a lily planted among the thorns. What a great lesson from the Song of Solomon. And those who resist bring judgment on themselves. Government usually has sufficient power to enforce their will. Red China, Myanmar, Cuba, Saudi Arabia, plenty of places we see this today. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I bet while I'm speaking about these things, there's got to be somebody that's saying, no, it's wrong. We can fight. We can use violence. What if that? And, there were those saying, you know, we don't have to pay taxes, when clearly you had to pay taxes in Scripture. When Paul wrote what we call verse 3 here in Romans 13, Nero, again, post-demon possession days, and government was bearable. Things were, there were pockets of persecution, of course. He experienced them. He was a persecutor himself. Every sermon should be an assault on hell. And those who listen to that sermon have an opportunity to join the assault. You get to be part of the invasion force, or not. And when enough people get saved, the conscience of society is awakened, it improves, and there are social reforms. But that oftentimes has blood on it. Wickedness gets hold of people, makes them wicked, and they become dirty fighters. Do you want to be unafraid? Verse 3 of authority. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Well, most organized societies are looking for their citizens to behave. If you are driving down the road and a deputy or a trooper pulls in back of you and gives you the blues, you know, the blue lights, pull over. Cooperate. Make it easier for him. Roll down maybe your driver's window and the passenger's window behind you so he can see into the car. Make it easy for him. As far as speaking evil of dignitaries, Jude warned about those who reject authority speak evil of dignitaries. Yeah, telling the facts about a dignitary is not speaking evil of them. That's fact. If they have voted into legislation a law that is wicked, you can say that. Where we should not go is to say, and he's a fathead too. See, that's when you start, you know, you just try to stay away from that. It's so easy to do. They provoke us to put us in the flesh, and carnality surfaces, and we get sidetracked on what we're supposed to be doing. And it feels so good to strike out. Vengeance is fine when it feels good. We know better. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. Now, he's speaking in ideal circumstances. This is not going to work in a lot of places. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Well, God wants to help society be civil. And but that there are rogue societies is not God's doing. What happens if you trample laws? If everybody just tramples laws? I'm going to just obey the ones I like. Well, anarchy, riot. We have a banana republic. The ability to preach the gospel will go away. They'll burn your church down. Because anarchy will be the alternative if laws are not enforced, good laws. So he says, but if you do evil, be afraid. Well, don't pay your taxes. See what happens to you. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Well, this talks about not only law enforcement, but capital punishment. The sword is a weapon of death. He says here in verse 4, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Clear enough. The law, penalties against murder go back to the days of Noah, and of course they continue to this day. Paul upholds it. So did Peter. Verse 5, therefore, well, I should give you an address for those two. Acts chapter 25, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 15. And these men are talking about the subject of righteousness and being killed and without objection to capital punishment. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You must be subject. To the point, of course, that I already mentioned. And I'll go over a list of, civil disobedience examples from Scripture. When I mentioned that we are not to be entangled in the affairs of this world, that Greek word is entwined. You want to be a citizen and you want to be involved in politics as a Christian, fine, no problem. Just do not be entangled by those things. Don't get tunnel vision. Your only conversation is politics and Jesus is somewhere in there. Remember who we are. And John, his testimony in the Isle of Patmos is, yeah, they jailed me for Christ. I'm a political prisoner. He happens to be a religious prisoner. Which is when Richard Wambrand and Watchman Nee were in their prisons, there were other prisoners who were not Christians. They were political prisons, and they suffered right alongside them. Except their cause was worthless on an eternity scale. Not Wambrand and Nee. Their purposes were eternal. We have to keep things in perspective, or else we become... Would you be wrong? Who wants to be wrong? I don't want to be wrong about anything. I don't want to order the wrong type of dish when I go to a restaurant. I like being right. And I also like pointing out other people being wrong, but that's another subject. He says not only because of wrath, not only because of the consequences, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, we know what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not doing that, our conscience will bother us. God will say, you know you're wrong. I wrote about this in Scripture. And then we come with our yeah buts. Conscience is the center of our awareness of what's right and wrong. And the kingdom of heaven must rule over that conscience. Not enough to have conscience. Conscience must be taught. Unbelievers have conscience on things, and sometimes they're wrong. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Christ is our example. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter had to learn that after he hacked off Malchus' ear. So, under the threat of death, and all the evil that they can throw at us, targeting our children, taking illegal steps. What do we do? Well, here's some examples from the Old Testament first on civil disobedience. I mentioned already the Jewish midwives. I mean, they stood up. We're not killing these kids. And then there was Aram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses. They hid him as long as they could. How would you like to be in that situation? You say, oh, that doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. Communist China had a one-child initiative. And when you hear that word initiative, I don't know about you, but the hair on the back of my neck stands up because I know who likes to use that word as they're trying to dirty up society. 1979 to 2015, one child you were allowed. You'd be hit with heavy penalties, if not worse, in communist China. So don't think that there's something new under the sun. Daniel 6:10, I've already referenced. I've referenced countries. How would you like to be a Christian in Afghanistan right now under the Taliban? How about living as a Christian in Justin's Trudeau's Canada, being a pastor there where they're trying to make hate speech a crime of just preaching the Bible? The three nice Jewish boys cast into the furnace. Mordecai, which included self-defense. Mordecai eventually had to get the king to allow them through Esther to defend themselves. Peter, now, New Testament, and it's not an exhaustive list. Peter, he broke out of jail twice. That's not submitting to government authorities. They don't have absolute right. And this is the Peter that was corrected about the Lord, about using violence for the gospel. We do not have to protect our king. We depend on our king protecting us. And a little sword... I don't care if it could be a 1,000-foot sword, like an AR or something. It's not going to protect Christ. He protects us. If you have to protect your God, you got the wrong God. Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. Paul, well, the governor was trying to kill him in Damascus, and they lowered him out of the window in a basket. Now I come to the Polycarp item I wanted to get back to. A Roman magistrate offered to spare his life from a burning at the stake. This is a 155 AD. And he said to Polycarp, oh man, listen, I'm not into this either. Can't you just put a little bit of incense on Caesar's altar and the persecution on you will stop and you can go free? And it said that Polycarp, who's 86 years old at this time, He said, I have served Christ, and never did he injure me. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? If I were to put incense on your altar, I would be saying, there are other gods. They're worthy of worship. There are no other gods. And he went to his grave because of that. Then there are the defiant ones in Revelation. So we're not taking that mark. What happened to them? They were beheaded. What happened to their children? Does it matter? Well, there came a time when the Jews were to submit to their conquerors. And the prophet Jeremiah, you know, they called him a traitor. Because Jeremiah said, the nation's going to fall. It's going to fall because you've been evil. You've been shallow with your faith. You've not been the light to the Gentiles. You've been a bunch of apostates. And now punishment's here. And that's where he drew much of the persecution against him. So the Jews get taken away to Babylon. And there were those Jews in Babylon that were saying, yeah, well, God's going to get us out of here. Yahweh's not going to stand for this. Yahweh's going to do this. Yahweh's going to do that. You know those kind of Christians always telling you what God's going to do? And it never comes true. And they do it again the next time. How many false prophecies does it take to be a false prophet? So be careful of that. Well, Jeremiah writes to those Jews in captivity. He says, stop it. You're staying there. Jeremiah 29:11. You know, Christians like to read this, and that's fine. I like it too, but just remember the context. For I know the thoughts, God speaking through the prophet, that I think toward you, says Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he goes on to say, build yourself gardens, get good jobs, become good citizens in Babylon, because you're staying there. Our resistance is to be spiritual, and that will show up physically. Therefore, Peter wrote to the persecuted Christian, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know how hard that is? I get a flat tire. Oh, God, why could you let this happen? I just fall apart so quickly. And then I'm ashamed afterwards. Oh, man, I know I could do better, Lord. Maybe it's your fault for not helping me. Because it's always good to have someone else to blame. I don't say that, but I wish those were terms I could offer. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. And so he goes back to say, you know, a government is responsible for national security and also national sovereignty, to be able to control their destiny, to pay bills, to get things done. I'm told that in the 60s, the Russians, the Soviets, not the Russians, there is a difference, the Soviets considered Rand McNally roadmaps to be Western propaganda. And the reason why, they said there couldn't be that many paved roads anywhere. So it's got to be a lie. But there are paved roads everywhere. Who pays for that? Yeah, your property taxes contribute to that. What about the corruption? Listen, in Nero's day, he taxed urine, not, hey, you're in now. I mean the letter that comes after O. Because they're using it, the tanners were using it because of its ammonia content, you know, the launderers were using it to make those togas, the white outfits the Romans would wear. It was like, man, this stuff really gets it clean. You got a white shirt, that ring around the collar, this stuff will get it out. And Nero got a hold of that. He said, what? We're taxing this stuff. So if you went down to the tanner and you said, I want to sell you a pot of, not gold, but in color, he say, okay, I'll give you $5. Tax it. Money changed hands. So, you know, what were you to do as a Christian in those days, right? Under those things, you've just laughed yourself to sleep. Anyway, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So civil order, verse 7 now. I didn't think we'd make it. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. To whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Paul is trying to stabilize the Christians in the churches. He understands that a few political Christians could talk their way into getting other Christians to listen to them versus the clear teaching of Scripture, particularly on this point of taxes. Jesus paid both taxes to Caesar and taxes to the temple. Matthew 22:21, Matthew 17:24 forward, if you want to check it out. Now, I'm sorry, I don't like that phrase, check it out, from me. If you use it, that's fine. I expect that from you. Kidding. We all have our little things
like, you got yours too, but I get to have mine broadcasted on Facebook.
All right. A tribute here, a yearly tax levied on people or property, real estate, and people, like our income tax and property taxes. Customs here is an indirect tax on goods, like our sales tax, for example. So there are taxes then. The tax collectors of Jesus' day were notorious for abusing the system. They had a quota to get from the citizens, and they would ramp it up because anything over that quota was theirs. And they abused the system. They were hated amongst the people. And, of course, Jesus didn't say, well, listen, we need to have an uprising here. This is just not fair. He did not become entangled in these things. So, again, it's okay to be in politics as a Christian to a point, and everything else, too. What if you are a professional athlete? You're very competitive. Are you in the flesh? You got to check yourself. You don't have a right. If you can't control it, maybe you should do something else. Fear to whom fear? That's respect. Again, if you're pulled over by a deputy, be respectful. If you disagree, if you think a right is being violated, that's not the place to argue it. You're going to lose every time. I get satisfaction of watching people on YouTube being tasered. I love it so much. I can't wait to go home and watch this guy. Watch how he stiffens up. Watch all of a sudden he's saying to the deputy, yes, sir. I'm going to get one. We tried to have him install in the pews, for those of you who nod. It just didn't work out. Anyway, honor to whom honor. Be careful with a spirit of contention towards authority. The Bible's big on authority. Women have your, you know, when Paul gets into, you know, for the angels while watching, they understand authority. And he's reminding all Christians, we're all under authority of some form. What are you going to do with it? Well, I can only find out when I look to the scripture. When Paul badmouthed the high priest of Israel, he says, I didn't know you were the high priest of Israel. I don't think he was being sarcastic. I wish he were. I think he was just saying his eyesight was bad. Who knew? Because the scripture says you should not badmouth the leader of your people. And that's where this comes from in our heritage from our Old Testament. Now, honor to whom honor is due. Joseph of Arimathea, for example, and almost done. Mark tells us he took courage and he went to Pilate to ask for the body of Christ. And he did it respectfully. And he was granted. He achieved his objective because he... Now, what if he went and demanded it? You have no right to that. He's a Jewish man, and you have no right. Well, he probably wouldn't have gotten far. He might not even live. We need courage. And courage because he would deal with Jewish backlash and Roman outlash. The body of Christ was hated by the religious authorities, most of them, when they crucified him. And the body of Christ was used by the secular government authority. So I close with 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor our King. Can you improve upon that? That's how we face hardship. Next up, chapter 13, going forward, he's going to start talking about love. So I quote 1 Corinthians 12:31, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That's why love is going to be on the heels of everything he's just said in these seven verses. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this time. Your Holy Spirit ran over a few minutes. We thank you. We pray that even if there are those here that don't agree with it, that they will think it through a little bit. It's not my opinion that counts. It's your word to us. I pray that these kind of instructions from your scripture go beyond the pew and out into the world. May we have that Christ-like love that is so meaningful to you and should be to us too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.